Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Charlene. More church. Good to see you all today. Glad that you're with us. We are in Luke chapter 1 for these 4 Sundays of Advent, if you want to turn there with me. First, Christmas season. How many of you all enjoy Christmas music? You like it? You've got it on in the car, at home, like all the classics, okay? How many of you will be brave enough to admit you don't like Christmas music? Not a fan. All right, there's a few of you here. It's just not for you, waiting for the new year. I get it. Even if you like Christmas music, there's probably at least a few songs that you don't enjoy. You want to hear the top 5 most annoying Christmas songs according to Google Trends? All right, number 5, Baby It's Cold Outside. Oh, little rapey, that's probably part of it. Number 4, Holly Jolly Christmas. It's not so bad, I don't know. People don't like it though. Number 3, Feliz Navidad. Yeah, it's not so bad. Number 2 is the Chipmunk song, which it's not so much the song as it is the chipmunks, right? Number one most annoying Christmas song. What do you think it is? Got a lot of guesses. All I Want for Christmas Is You by Mariah Carey. Again, not such a terrible song. It's just so overplayed, and it just makes you want to strangle an elf or something. I don't know. So today, we are looking at the very first Christmas song. And it was written and sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose story we started talking about last Sunday. We saw God send an angel to visit Mary and tell her that she was going to miraculously conceive and give birth, and that her baby would be the Son of God. And we saw that even though it would be incredibly costly for Mary to carry and deliver this child into the world, we saw that this no one girl from a nowhere town decided to say yes to God, and she changed the world forever. That's where we were last week. This week, Mary, who's now with child, goes on a trip to visit the other miraculously pregnant woman in Luke 1, which is an older woman, her relative, by the name of Elizabeth. And it appears that Elizabeth's home serves as sort of a safe house for Mary, this pregnant teen. And we aren't told exactly how the two women are related. Elizabeth is likely Mary's cousin or aunt, But we know that Elizabeth's an older woman who had never been able to have kids. But now she is pregnant with a baby boy that we know would eventually go on to become the very important and slightly crazy fellow we know as John the Baptist. And so, Mary and Elizabeth, that's the scene. These two women, miraculously pregnant with baby boys. Mary, this young teenage girl who's never been with a man, and Elizabeth, this older woman who's way past her childbearing years. And since these two women are related, that means that their two babies, Jesus and John the Baptist, are going to be cousins of some kind. Okay, so Mary goes to visit her Aunt Elizabeth, and we're told that the moment Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, she feels little baby John the Baptist start jumping for joy in her belly. And it's like he can sense the presence of Jesus in his auntie's womb. And we're told that in that moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then without Mary saying a single thing about the angel that had visited her and all that, Elizabeth just somehow knows. She knows, as they're standing there in her kitchen, that her unassuming teenage niece is about to become the mother of God. In verse 42, in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So in that moment, if Mary had any fears about how her elderly aunt was going to respond to her news, all those fears were relieved. Elizabeth is completely overjoyed. This scene in the biblical story is known as the Visitation. And it's been portrayed by lots and lots of artists throughout the history of the church. I like this version from 2008 by an artist named James Jenknet, who is a Texas artist who's influenced by traditional Mexican folk art. And you can see the strength and the love of these two women and the future men that they're carrying in their bodies. And these two prego ladies, one old, one young, they've joined forces, and they're getting ready to give birth to God's plan to save the world. A pretty epic baby shower. So Elizabeth is overjoyed. And how does Mary respond to Elizabeth's excitement and affirmation? Well, she breaks out into a song. And this scene is kind of like watching a musical. You know, there's dialogue and interaction, and then all of a sudden somebody starts singing. Well, that's what happens here, and the result is the first Christmas song. Mary sings a worship song that celebrates Christ's arrival in the world 9 months or so before he's even born. And so this song that Mary sings is known throughout church history as the Magnificat. Magnificat. It's the Latin for the first word in the song where Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So Magnificat means magnify, which, by the way, if you ask me, it's a pretty big bummer that no one's made a Catholic kids show about a crime-fighting feline named Magnificat. Like, it's right there, right? Somebody should do that. Maybe I'll suggest it to the Pope next time he's in town. Well, somebody's got to. He could have a sidekick named Dogma. But Magnificat means magnify. So the idea is that this song is like a magnifying glass. We look through it and we get a zoomed in view of God. And that's why it's been part of Christian liturgy since the earliest days of our faith. In fact, some streams of the church, they sing or pray the Magnificat every single day in their personal worship. And in other churches, they sing or pray this song every week on Sundays. Because it's a song that magnifies the Lord and gives us a beautiful vision of who he is and what he's like. And so, if we take this song and we look through it as a magnifying glass, well, what do we see? We see a God whose kingdom is completely upside down from all the earthly kingdoms. And we see him on a mission to flip the world right side over. Make everything the way it's supposed to be. And I don't think that most people who read or sing the Magnificat actually have any idea how revolutionary these words are. Like so many of the musical versions that are out there are kind of soft and quiet and soothing, like Mother Mary is singing a lullaby to her baby. That's not what's happening. This is a fired up 14-year-old girl writing a prophetic protest song against the powers of the world. Okay, listen to how Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes the Magnificat. He says, "The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It's also the most passionate, the wildest, and one might almost say the most revolutionary Advent hymn that's ever been sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary as we often see her portrayed in paintings. There's none of the sweet, wistful, or even playful tone of many of our Christmas carols. This is instead a hard, strong, relentless hymn about the toppling of the thrones, the humiliation of the lords of this world, and the powers of God and the powerlessness of humankind." Okay, so this isn't the meek and mild Virgin Mary we picture. I like this woodcut by an artist named Ben Wildflower. Here, Mary looks like a fighter getting ready to step into the octagon. She's got her fist in the air and her feet on a skull and a snake. This is why over the last 2,000 years, Mary's song has resonated so powerfully, especially among communities of marginalized and oppressed people. This is a protest song that says one day the poor and the weak are going to rise up while the rich and the powerful are going to fall. That kind of talk doesn't go over very well with who? With the rich and the powerful. Which is why there have actually been several governments that have banned the Magnificat over the years. Like even in the last 100 years, during the British rule of India, they weren't allowed to sing the Magnificat in church. And then it was banned by governments in Argentina in the 70s and Guatemala in the 80s. It's just crazy. So why were they so worried about this song? Because people were in charge thought that all this talk about God's justice for the poor would inspire the people to start a revolution. They saw the Magnificat as a threat to their thrones. And guess what? They weren't wrong. Because if you hate poor people, you're going to have a hard time with Jesus. So Mary's song is revolutionary. But at the same time, it's not angry, and it's definitely not violent. And that's important to note because we know that there are some folks that think starting a revolution to take down the rich and powerful needs to be done through violence. But for example, murdering insurance executives, we know, has nothing to do with the way of Jesus, correct? So Mary doesn't pick up a gun. She picks up a pen and a guitar. And she writes a song. And it's not angry or violent. It's actually super joyful and hopeful. It calls for revolution, but it's a revolution that's going to be good news of great joy for all people. So here's how New Testament scholar N.T. Wright talks about the Magnificat. He says, "It's the gospel before the gospel. A fierce, bright shout of triumph. It goes with a swing and a clap and a stamp." That's N.T. Wright's way of saying it's punk rock. It's all about God, and it's all about revolution. It's all because of Jesus. Jesus, who's only just been conceived, not yet born, but who has made Mary giddy with excitement and hope and triumph. That's how Mary's song comes across here. So we're going to take a deeper look at the lyrics, but before we do that, I thought it might be helpful for us to hear the Magnificat set to music. And there are hundreds of versions of it out there, but I thought it'd be fun for us to have one just for us. And so I have asked our youth and worship intern, Esther Weitzma, if she would write and sing a song based on the Magnificat for us, and that's what she's going to do. And what you'll notice, and what I love about Esther's version, is that it captures Mary's prophetic vision of justice, and it does so in a really hopeful and joyful way. So imagine young Mary visiting her Aunt Elizabeth, and they're both so amazed and encouraged by how good God has been to them. And then Mary kind of goes out on the front porch with her guitar and starts to sing a song of praise. I think it might sound something like this.
Declares that the Lord is great. Spirit exalts in the God who saves, who called a humble servant to bear his name. He saw me when I was invisible. Now I'll be blessed by all peoples to come, the Almighty One. He has done great things. Now sing, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. I'll sing, great is the Lord. He has done great things. His mercy extends to each end. Powerful things he has done with his arm, the Almighty One. He has done great things. Arrogant rulers and powerful ones, he has cast down by their own cunning plots, the Almighty One. He has done great things. Great is the Lord, great is the Lord. I'll sing, great is the Lord. He has done great things. From the earth he raised up the humble. He rescued his people through mercies of old, the Almighty One. He has done great things. And I'll sing, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. I'll sing, great is the Lord. He has done great things. I'll sing, great is the Lord, great is the Lord. I'll sing, great is the Lord. He has done great things.
Thank you so much, Esther. I actually was hoping she would dress like Mary and get a pillow and pretend to be pregnant, but this was the next best thing. So, I love it. All right, well, we're going to take just a few minutes then to read the text of the Magnificat and see what invitation the Spirit of God might have for us in it. So, Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. There's so much we could draw out of this song, but for today I just want to offer three brief invitations, three ways that the Spirit of God may be inviting us to a deeper experience of his justice and joy. So, number one, Mary's song invites us to seek the King and the kingdom. What you'll notice is that the first part of Mary's song is all about what the Lord has done for her, how God has blessed her and drawn near to her. She's thanking and praising God for the way that he satisfies her soul. And so she starts off by reflecting on how good God has been to her. But then, in the second part of the song, she turns the focus to what God has promised to do for the world. So in the first stanza, she's looking inward, but in the second, she's looking outward and celebrating that the same God who has satisfied her longings is also going to set things right in this broken world. And so what this song shows us is that from the very beginning, even before he was born, the Jesus revolution has always been both personal and social. That Jesus came to change individual lives, but he also came to change the world. So in other words, the arrival of Jesus is about both the king and his kingdom. And this is important because lots of people tend to embrace a Christianity that's either about the king or about the kingdom. Like either they have a faith that's really concerned with a personal relationship with Jesus, or they have a faith that's all about addressing the problems of this world and bringing social change. Or maybe you could say that they emphasize their relationship with Jesus, but they tend to ignore his teachings. Or they celebrate the teachings of Jesus, but they neglect the relationship that he calls us to. So some people seek Jesus as the king, but they ignore his kingdom. And other people seek the kingdom, but they don't want the king. And Mary's song invites us to seek both the king and his kingdom. She celebrates a Jesus who comes to bring both personal and social revolution. He cares about you, and he cares about the whole world. So this confronts pretty much all of us in one way or another, right? I wonder which camp you would tend to fall into. Is your relationship with God mostly about you, your own personal spiritual experience, and you tend not to be that concerned with God's heart for the poor and oppressed? Or are you somebody that's all fired up to heal the world and fight for justice, but you've neglected Christ's invitation to deep communion with himself? So whichever side we lean towards, Mary's song invites us to seek both the king and his kingdom. That's number one. Number two, Mary's song invites us to saturate our souls with the Psalms. If you pay attention to the lyrics of the Magnificat, you'll find that pretty much every single line comes from somewhere in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we know as the Old Testament. And even the fact that she's a woman of God singing a song of praise to Yahweh is an ode to some of the women that have come before her in this grand narrative of Scripture. Particularly, it calls back to Miriam, the sister of Moses, who Mary was likely named after, and also Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who God had miraculously given a child to 1,000 years before this time. But what I want you to see is that when Mary opens her mouth to praise the Lord, she speaks the words of God. Like her soul is so saturated with the Scriptures that here in the most pivotal moment in her life, it's God's word that gushes out of her. That's her instinctive response. And it's not just Scripture in general, but specifically the Psalms. Almost every single line of the Magnificat is lifted from the Psalms. So for example, my soul glorifies the Lord. Well, that's Psalm 34. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. That's Psalm 138. The Mighty One has done great things. That's Psalm 71. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. That's Psalm 118. He's brought down rulers. That's Psalm 75. But he's lifted up the humble. That's Psalm 113. I could go on and on. Every single line calls back to the book of Psalms, which is exactly what the book of Psalms was designed to do. As we always say, the book of Psalms is the only book in the Bible that's not meant to be read. It's meant to be prayed. It has served as the prayer book for God's people for thousands of years. And so as a devout Jewish girl, Mary would have prayed the Psalms on a regular basis. And that's where she got her vocabulary for prayer. And so what we're witnessing, I think, in the moment of the Magnificat is all the prayers that she's been praying her whole life, all the worship songs she's been singing, all the words that she's been taught about who God is, all the stories that she's heard from Scripture, all of it is becoming real to her right now. Like, as she sung those songs and prayed those prayers as a little kid, she may not have understood what all those words meant. But now, in this amazing moment, it all clicks into place. And she realizes just how true these words really are. Mary learned to pray by saturating her soul in the Psalms. And I wonder, maybe especially as we get close to starting a new year, if this would be a good time for you to start praying the Psalms, to get into a rhythm or a habit, even daily, of not just reading a psalm, but praying a psalm every day. We have these prayer books that we've put together, and they're free if you want to pick one up. These are for anybody that feels like they could use some help praying. Like, that's not me. I'm super good at praying, and I do it all the time, no problem. But for some of you, maybe you could use a little help. You want to pray more or pray better than you usually do. Well, in there is a guided prayer, guided route of prayer that you can use anytime, and it includes a psalm for each day. So maybe you want to pick one of those up on your way back or whatever it looks like, to begin praying the Psalms and saturating your soul in Scripture as part of your formation into Christ. So that's number two. Number three, and finally, Mary's song invites us to wait expectantly for Christ's arrival. To wait expectantly for Christ's arrival. One of the reasons that Mary is such an important figure in the season of Advent is that she teaches us what it means to wait for God. It's not an idea we really like or understand very well, but she helps us. There's a pretty popular book for those that are about to become parents for the first time called What to Expect When You're Expecting. You may know it. And it's kind of about everything that happens in those 9 months leading up to the birth. The baby's coming, so how do we get ready? Well, I think Mary's song can be read as what to expect when you're expecting Christ. Because a woman pregnant with a child is a perfect metaphor for our lives. We are those who live between the advents of Christ. He's come for the first time, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, but he's still going to come again. And we live in the time between the times, between his first and second coming, which, if you think about it in a strange way, is sort of like being pregnant. That he's here, but he's not yet here. His kingdom is at hand, but it hasn't fully been established yet. We can feel him kicking and moving inside of us, but we haven't yet seen him with our own eyes. That's what Mary teaches us, how to wait expectantly. And the thing about being pregnant is that it's a time of joy and hope, but it's also a time that can be pretty painful and uncomfortable. And so what Mary's song teaches us is to bring our whole selves to God. I know that for some of you here today, all this talk about pregnancy and having babies is really hard. I know some of you have been trying to get pregnant for months or even years. I know that some of you have suffered miscarriages this year that you thought were going to be God's answer to all your prayers. And you hear all these stories about miraculous conception and you wonder why God hasn't done that for you. I know, and I see you, and I don't know exactly what it feels like to be you, but here's what I do know. I know that you are perfectly positioned to get what Advent is all about. Because how are we to be among those who hear and receive Mary's song as good news? Well, we know who it's bad news for. It's bad news for the rich, the powerful, the strong, those that don't have any problems, those for whom life is going real well. They're going to hear this, and it doesn't mean much. Who's it good news for? The weak, the poor, the broken, the barren. So how do we position ourselves to receive this as good news? It's not by focusing on the places in our lives where we're nailing it, but by identifying our own places of poverty and pain. And when we find our places of brokenness and sorrow, we wait there because that's where Jesus comes. Which is why I really hope that you'll join us on Thursday for the longest night. Next weekend is the winter solstice, which means that this week is literally going to be the darkest days of the year. And so that's when we do the longest night service. It's a time to come together and to name and lament and grieve all the places of pain and poverty in our lives and in the world. And this year, we're going to have several members of our congregation sharing where those places are for them. And it's real talk. It's death, cancer, depression, addiction. I've told you before that the longest night has become one of the most meaningful church services of the year for me personally, and I know it is for lots of you as well. So it's like what Good Friday is to Easter, the longest night is to Christmas Eve. The point's not just to come and try to get all sad. The point is to bring the broken and barren parts of our lives to God together and invite Jesus to meet us there. So I hope you'll come on Thursday night. All right. Antioch, may your life magnify the Lord. And may you be filled with joy as you wait expectantly for Christ to come this Christmas. Amen.